All right. Before I get started, I'm going to show a quick clip. It's from a movie. It's not a Christian movie. I'm not getting ready to show the Jesus film, so I just want to give you that heads up and disclaimer. The language, the foul language, has been edited out. So just watch this clip for a few moments.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And, of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox. I also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Mm. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me?
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo T-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, right, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus, like, with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with, like, an angel band. And I'm in the front row.
Hey, Cal. Why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet, just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. We just thank you for all the races I've won and $21.2 million. Woo!
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 Ow!
Love that money that I have accrued over this past season. Also due to a binding endorsement contract that's...
All right. All right. So this movie, this clip is from a movie called Talladega Nights, the saga of Ricky Bobby, starring Will Ferrell and John C. O'Reilly. The reason why I wanted to show that is because, well, there's a lot going on, and we're not going to dissect the whole two-minute clip, preach a whole series on it. But I have a question. You know, it's comical, it's funny. But I have a question. How do you picture your Jesus? How do you picture your Jesus? I think what's going on in this clip, though it is entertainment and it's a movie, it's based on fictional characters, I think there's a startling reality in it that, if we were to be honest with ourselves, if we do the same exact things, we may not verbalize it, we may not communicate it at the dinner table like this wonderful family did, but I think we internalize it and we live our lives the same way that they do, that we all have this picture of Jesus that we've manufactured and we've created this picture of Jesus, and that's what we go with. That's what... That's how we govern our lives. That's who we pray to. That's how we make our decisions based on. It's this Jesus that we've created in our own minds, and that's the one. And like the Jesus that this family manufactured in their own personal Jesus, the Jesus that they talked about works for them and not the other way around. So again, I'm going to ask you a question. How do you view your Jesus? How is your Jesus? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. If you've been with us for a while, we're in this in the series entitled Rediscovering Jesus. As we've been going through and dissecting the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, rediscovering and reaffirming the one whom we place our trust in, the one whom we have submitted, hopefully, our lives to. But here in chapter 9, it comes at a critical point in Jesus' ministry. Here is a shift. And after this episode, after this scene, things are, the focus shifts from Jesus dealing with the crowds, and now it's Jesus heading towards Jerusalem. It's Jesus heading toward Calvary. And it's at this critical moment where Jesus, he has this come to Jesus moment with the disciples. And it's this critical, pivotal moment where, listen, you guys have to get and understand who I am. Because what's getting ready to happen, it changes everything. It's about to be a game changer. It flips the script. It's going to totally blow up this whole idea of traditional Judaism. Things are about to get rough. Things are about to get tight. And if you don't have a clear and understandable and comprehensive picture of who I am, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And City Lights, as we live in this crazy world day to day, the same still applies for us, that if we don't have a clear and not necessarily a full, complete, comprehensive picture of Jesus, but what God has disclosed and revealed to us, if we don't understand what he has revealed, then we're liable to miss it. We're liable to go through this our entire lives in church and still miss the point, and still miss Jesus, and still be susceptible to Jesus' rebuke, and still be susceptible to on that great day, and Jesus responds to us and say, I never knew you. But you'll say, but I went to church every Sunday. I paid the entrance fee every week. I sang. I passed out bulletins. I did all these things. I showed up on time. I got up extra early, Jesus. He said, I never knew you because you missed it, because you didn't have a clear understanding of who I am. You didn't have a clear picture of what I really came to do, of what God was doing through me. So Mark chapter 9, we have this wonderful scene where now Jesus, in order to give them even more even greater foundation of who he is, he pulls back the curtains of heaven and shows the disciples, Peter, James, and John, a glimpse of who he really is. Starting at chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Then he said to them, I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transformed or transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Luke says they were talking with Jesus about his departure. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what he should say, since they were terrified. A cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Then suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Then they began to question him. Why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Elijah does come first and restores everything, he replied. How then is it written about the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah really has come, and they did to him whatever they wanted, just as it is written about him. Amen. Jesus, this is following the scene last week as Tom, oh, it's perfect, 6 days later, a week ago, Jesus had this discussion with the disciples. He first asked them, he said, okay, let's see what the report is about me. What are people saying about me? And he asked them this question, who do men say that I am? And some say that he was John, or some say that he was Elijah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus asked him, he says, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, oh, I got it, Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is like, yes. Now, because you've identified that, let me tell you what the Messiah must do. The Messiah must be handed over to the chief priest, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and he will be killed. But in 3 days, he's going to get up. And Jesus and Peter's like, nope, that's not supposed to happen. That's not what our Messiah is supposed to. That's not what my Jesus looks like. My Jesus doesn't look like someone who suffers. My Jesus looks like someone who's going to be a mighty conqueror and who's going to release me from the oppressive Romans. My Jesus is going to upgrade me and upgrade my lifestyle. My Jesus is going to come and make me comfortable. My Jesus is going to come and fulfill my wildest expectations and my wildest dreams. All that dying stuff you're talking about, Jesus, no, I'm not with that. Because if that's what's going to happen to you, and I'm following you, I'm one of your boys, what's going to happen to me? Like, it's cool if you're only talking about that for yourself, but I'm guilty by association. So if you're going to be handed over, then I'm going to be handed over. And that wasn't in my 5-year plan. I like my Jesus to come and fit in the box that I created and built for him. And then Jesus says, okay, Peter, get thee behind me, because you're not thinking spiritually. You're thinking in the flesh. You're concerned with your own self. You're not concerned with the plan of God. You're not concerned with God's plan of redemption that he's been working out from the beginning of time. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, God has been up to something. It's been leading up to this moment where Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of the entire world. And then he says, now if you want to come follow me, you must forget about everything. You must lay down. You must pick up your own cross. You must fully deny yourself and follow him. That's what it takes to really follow me. While the chips are down, while it's about to hit the fan, this is what's required of followers of me. And if you're a disciple at that point, you're like, ooh, Jesus, I was with you when you were healing people and gaining all this, these accolades and the crowds are following. That was cool. We're kind of famous now, but now, deny myself, pick up my cross, yeah. And the graciousness and the goodness of Jesus says, I know your natural mind can't understand this, so I'm going to do you guys a favor. Come up with me to this mountain. Come follow me up on this mountain. And I'm going to do something for your benefit, not for my benefit, but for your benefit, so that you could be grounded in your faith, so that your faith would have a solid foundation, so when the chips are down, you will not waver, because you know who I am. So the main thought this morning, as we go through this passage, that Jesus wanted the disciples to understand and what he wants us to understand, if you have your bulletins, fill in the blanks, there's a main thought. And it is simple. The key to understanding the words and works of Jesus is understanding the person of Jesus. The key to understanding the words and works of Jesus is understanding the person of Jesus. Jesus had to get it into the disciples' minds and into their hearts that everything that he had done up until this point, everything that he was doing, everything that he had said, was to only solidify who he was, so that they would believe and that the crowds would believe and so that the Jews would believe that who that he is the Messiah, God's anointed one, sent from God, sent from heaven to deliver them, to redeem them, to restore them. And all these works were not so that they could feel better, not so that they could not be blind anymore, not have leprosy anymore, but that they would understand that this Messiah, that this is the one that, that God had spoken to, into the garden to the enemy, said, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. This is your Savior, Israel. This is your Savior, Peter. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the one you've been longing for. This is the one you've been searching for. Stop. You don't have to look any further. He's here. He's here. And he's been doing all of these things so that you could realize and understand that, that he is the one. He is God's anointed one. So what should we know about Jesus? What did Jesus want the disciples to know about him? Number one, he wanted them to know as he goes up to this mountain and he pulls back the curtains of heaven, and the Bible says, Mark says, that he becomes transfigured before their eyes. He becomes transformed. The Greek word there is metamorphosis, which means to change in form. He was completely same Jesus, but it was Jesus like they'd never seen him before. It's like Clark Kent went into the telephone booth. I mean, you knew his face was the same, but when he had on that suit, it was like, oh, I don't even know who this guy is. The same kind of idea. And so Mark says that his clothes became dazzling white. It's so white that no launderer on earth could bleach it. It was the glory of the Lord just shone around. It was so bright. It was like flashes of lightning before them. That's how radiant Jesus was. Jesus wanted to show them, this is who I really am. You guys have been comfortable and used to the bearded Jesus. You know, you remember me when I was little baby Jesus, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, never really said a word, but still omnipotent in his powers. You guys were used to that. You were used to the carpenter's son. You know, I have scars and my nails are dirty. But let me show you who I really am. Let me show you what my true nature is. That I haven't always looked like this. I haven't always been like this. But this is who I really am. And he wanted them to understand that his humanity does not diminish his divinity. That's what he wanted them to know. That's your first fill in the blank. That his humanity does not diminish, it does not undermine, it does not detract from his divinity. That underneath all of that flesh is the one true living God. Underneath that skin, underneath that beard, underneath all of that is God. Listen to what John writes in John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Then he goes on in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. He became flesh. That which was from the beginning, that which spoke everything into existence, that which created everything became flesh. And he took up resident among us, and we observe his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, let the mind of Christ Jesus be also in you, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. Jesus wanted them to know, I haven't always been like this. Don't get too comfortable of what you can see, or you'll miss what you cannot see. Because wrapped up in all this unattractiveness, as Isaiah points out, is the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts. He wants them, he shows them his glimpse because he wants them to trust him. That when this flesh gets beat on, and when this flesh gets spit on, and when this flesh hangs on a cross, don't worry, I'm still in control because I'm behind all of this. None of this is happening outside of my control. If I could speak that which wasn't into existence, this isn't outside of my control. I can handle this. You should trust me because this is who I am. I am the great I am. Cam Newton got this from Jesus. He said, he takes them and he transforms the very eyes so that he could show them his true identity, so that they could trust him, that his words are sure and true, that he's someone that can be trusted. So when things get tough and as the days draw near, as he sets his face toward Jerusalem, they can stay with him. They can stand strong. They can stand firm, knowing that the God of the universe is in control. I don't know what's going on in your life, but as the days draw nigh and as your life continues to go, know that the God of the universe is in control, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's not just some historical figure, but he's the God of the universe. What should we know about Jesus? He is at the center of God's redemptive plan. So Jesus shows himself, and he's dazzling white, and he's bright, and they see him in all of his glory. And then something strange happens. Moses and Elijah show up, and the disciples are like, whoa, things really got trippy now. These dudes have been dead for thousands of years. And it says that Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus, and they're talking to Jesus about his departure, as Luke recalls the story. But here's the significance of that. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I can go into to that. But in the Old Testament, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Jesus is at the center of it, fulfilling both. That's the significance of that, that Jesus fulfills both the Old Testament and the prophets, that Moses and Elijah were both looking forward and looking toward to Jesus. That they were looking to and anticipating the day when the prophet would come. God gave Moses the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Elijah was a prophet during a time when Israel was rebellious, and he came, and his ministry was to restore all things, and Jesus came to ultimately fulfill and restore all things at Calvary. In Revelation, at the end of the day, Jesus will say, behold, look, I make all things what? New. And these two are here because they're pointing. Everything in the Old Testament is leading up to and pointing towards Jesus. It's not just stories that just to tickle our fancy. Everything is leading up to the moment where Jesus Christ would be glorified on a cross. That Jesus Christ is the center of God's plan of redemption. That every prophet, every king, all of these people have been leading up to Jesus. Jesus is at the center of this Bible. This Bible is about Jesus. This is God redeeming humanity, redeeming mankind through his son, through Jesus. The Old Testament looks towards him. The Gospels talk about him. And the epistles look back at the cross. Everything is about Jesus. Our lives, Jesus should be at the center. Because he's God. He wants them to see Elijah and Moses because, again, he wants them to say, this is not something that's happening outside of God's plan. This is not plan B. This has been God's plan from the beginning. God's not scrambling around like, oh my gosh, I'm running out of prophets. I'm running out of people. I have to do something. No. No, 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 no. Everything that the prophets spoke of is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you have to see this. Because when he goes to the cross and when he dies, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to know what to do. But I want you to remember that this is all part of God's plan. That God cannot redeem you and will not redeem you apart from Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Because that was part of his plan. Time magazine just recently re-released its issue of the 100 most influential people of all time. They said the list was revised, which is strange, because that means somebody got bumped off, and that would suck to be that person. I wonder who it was. I didn't read all 100 of them, but Jesus is in there. And it's like, okay, that's cool. You know, at least they acknowledge him. But Time Magazine, they made the same mistake that Peter does in this passage. Peter acknowledges, he says, whoa, it's good that we are here. This is a good place to be. This is some good company to be. Elijah? What? Calling down fire from heaven? Being fed by a raven? What? Moses. Really? Self-explanatory. It is good to be here. Jesus, how about we do this? Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You guys all deserve a tabernacle. And Peter made the same mistake that Time Magazine made. He tried to group Jesus in the same category as Elijah and Moses. Time Magazine says Jesus, he's been very influential, but he's just another influential person. And if our Jesus is just another influential person, then we've missed it. We have to understand it and get it into our minds and get it into our hearts and take hold and stand fast on the fact that Jesus is not just another influential person, that without Jesus we are nothing. That's what we need to get into our spirits. That's what we need to get into our hearts and mind, that Mother Teresa was good, but if it had not been for Jesus, that Barack Obama is good, whatever you think about him, but if it had not been for Jesus, that Martin Luther King was good, done some great things for civil rights movement, but if it had not been for Jesus, because what difference does it make to be free from slavery? What difference does it make to get rid of segregation and still be damned to hell because of your sin? No other person on that list died for your sin. No other person on that list died to redeem humanity. He's in a league of his own. He's in the category all by himself. Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians, in Philippians 2, he says that at the end of the days, that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Moses is going to have to bow. Elijah will bow. Muhammad will bow. Martin Luther King will bow. Gandhi will bow. Barack will bow. Terry will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the center of the universe. All things are being held together by him. Oh, and I'm so glad to know that when my life is in a mess, when my life is chaotic and having health issues and financial issues and relationship issues, that he's holding all things together, that he's working all things together for my good. Thank you, Jesus. This is who we serve. He wanted Peter, James, and John. I need you guys to understand this, that I'm at the center of everything that's happening. That this is happening for a purpose. This is happening for your good, for your benefit, for God's glory. And I need you guys to distinguish me from everybody else, or else I'll fade into the background of your life and you lose. Jesus won't lose. He's going to get the glory one way or the other. Either you're going to bow voluntarily or involuntarily, but you're going to bow. And if you bow involuntarily, at that time it's going to be too late. Oh, one of the worst things that could happen to a person is to be around Jesus, to hear the words of Jesus, to see the works of Jesus, and miss the point. That's why Jesus, Luke records, he says, he set his face on Jerusalem and he looked out and he stopped and he looked at Jerusalem and he began to weep. He said, I wish I could be like a mother hen and gather you guys to myself, but you guys are missing the point. You guys are looking at this flesh. You guys are looking at this beard. You guys are looking at how you knew me in Nazareth. You guys are looking at my trade. You're looking at my skill, and you're missing it. You guys are grouping me with just another prophet. You say that I'm a good teacher. You recognize my work, but you won't give glory to me. And you're missing. Not because you didn't have enough information, but because you choose to ignore it. You choose to embrace who he was. Right now, you have the opportunity to embrace who Jesus is. Embrace everything, his humanity. Yes, that he can be touched by the feelings of our infirmity. But also embrace his divinity. Therefore, we can approach the throne of God boldly and obtain mercy for our soul. He's the center of God's plan of redemption. And finally, what we should know about Jesus, that he's the true Son of God. Another amazing thing happens in this scene. As Peter begins to, as he always does, open his mouth and bump his gums, he's like, man, it's good to be here. We should set up 3 tabernacles and just stay here forever. Why come down on the mountain? Let's just live here. And Jesus is like, no, you're missing it again. I have to go to the cross. I got to die. You can't stay here, Peter. Again, you're thinking about your own concerns. You're missing it. You're not listening. And then Jesus doesn't even have to speak. God speaks. Mark says that a cloud comes and overshadows him and overwhelms him. And a voice from heaven comes and says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. That great Shekinah cloud from the Old Testament that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That same glory cloud that surrounded the tabernacle, that represented the presence of God, that let Israel know that God was there. That same cloud showed up to remind Peter and James and John and their Jewish selves, that the glory of the Lord is still here. The presence of the Lord is right here, is among you, is with you. And this is my representative. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. There's a lot of voices that you're hearing. There's a lot of so-called prophets. There's a lot of so-called preachers. But listen to him. I've given him my stamp of approval. He is mine. And if you were a Jewish person, you would know that this is a unique relationship, that this is a relationship unlike any other, that basically if Jesus speaks, it's as if God is speaking, because God is speaking. And people would say, well, Terry, that's not cool. I mean, we're all God's children. That's not what the Bible says. John writes that to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children of God, not born by the will of man or not born of the flesh, but he gave them the right to become children of God. Jesus did not become the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The only begotten of the Father, this special, unique relationship that no one else could claim, that he is God's true son. He is the one. He's the golden child. Remember that Eddie Murphy movie? Yeah, he's the golden child. He is the one. God has given him a stamp of approval. This is God's vehicle. This is God's method to redeeming this world and delivering Israel out of your oppression from the Romans, but more importantly, out of your sin. He's the one. Listen to him. Listen to him. City Lights, that's the response. Real simple. Closing thought today. Listen to him. He's speaking. He's moving. He's working in your life. Listen to him. The writer of Hebrews opens up his book and says, in times past, God has spoken through the prophets, but now God is speaking through his son, and the word became flesh. He's speaking. Listen to him. Hear him. Understand what he's saying, where he's trying to take you, what he wants to do for your life. Number one, he wants to redeem you from your sin. Number two, he wants to use you for his glory wherever you are, wherever life finds you right now, whether you have stage 3 cancer or whether you're on Section 8, whether you're on welfare, whether you're the 1% or the 99, he wants to use you where you are. Listen to him. He wanted them to see him as he truly is before he goes. Because when he comes back, he's not coming back as baby Jesus. He may be bearded. He's not going to come back as ninja Jesus, kicking the evil samurai. He's not coming back as lead singer from Lynyrd Skynyrd Jesus. He's not coming back with Jesus with the tuxedo shirt on. It says he's formal, but it also says I like the party and I like my Jesus departing. This is how John says, and I'm closing with this. John, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, he says, then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name tatted, written on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know how your Jesus is, but this is the Jesus that's coming back. And if your vision of Jesus isn't this, you need to check yourself. Why? Because you're going to wreck yourself. So I pray that this would be our picture of Jesus. That when people say, what does your Jesus look like? The tatted Jesus in Revelation 19. Yeah, he was meek and mild and holy. He came and he died on the cross, the lamb that was slain before the sins of the world. But he's coming back as the King of glory. So let us join with the hymnist that says, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. God bless you.
All right, thank you, Terry. That concludes our service. Thanks so much for coming today. If anyone came prepared to give, you notice we don't get past offering baskets around here. But there's a box in the back, an offering box, a black box on the stand. If God's putting on your heart to give, to put it in that box. We do have to clear out of here because Shoreline Church is going to be starting shortly. But I invite you to, instead of running off home, we're going to have some snacks next door in the fellowship hall. So just move over next door over here and we'll have some hangout time. But God bless you all and thanks for being here.